I greet you in the name of the Master. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 for an introduction to the message. As some of you know, my week was the way it was, which is why I was not able to be here Thursday night and Friday night because of work and other things. And I'm sorry that I couldn't be here. I did miss not being here for the last two nights of Bible school. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. We're going to be studying or talking about the life of one of these men, one of these disciples this morning. The first disciple, Andrew, and for a title, I simply have the title, Andrew, a Quiet, Faithful Follower. We actually don't know a whole lot about Andrew, and as we look at his life, we see little glimpses of him here and there, and then he kind of disappears. We don't know just that much about him, but a little bit that we know about him, there's some lessons that we can learn. And it is not my desire to hold Andrew up as someone that is perfect or idolize him, but I think as we observe his life, there are challenges that we can gain from his life. Andrew was one of the first disciples of Jesus. He was a brother of Simon, as we read here, Simon Peter. And it's interesting, as we look at these two brothers, it's interesting to compare their makeup, their personalities. We know much more and we hear a lot more from Peter than what we do Andrew. But Andrew and Peter together, they worked together. They were fishermen, making a living. And they were also, in John 1, tells us that, and we'll be turning to that here in a little bit, tells us that they were from Bethsaida, the town of Bethsaida. And it's thought that their father, John, or in some places called him Jonas, was dead by the time that Peter and Andrew became disciples of Jesus. Now, the name Andrew means manliness. And this was a fitting name for a rough fisherman. Fishermen tend to be, at least as we observe them, seem to be a little bit rougher, maybe not as refined. But back then, it seems like the meaning of a name was a bigger deal to them than what it is to us today. And so I think this says something about the aspiration that maybe his parents had for Andrew, wanting him to be someone, make something out of himself, be strong, be tough, be manly. And I just found that interesting. Now, we are introduced to Andrew in John right before he becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. We don't know much about his life, but we are introduced to him. You can turn to John chapter 1. And as far as I could tell, John is the only one that brings out this in Andrew's life, where he talks about where Andrew is a disciple of John the Baptist. And that's where we first hear about John. So as an introduction here, and we'll be looking at these verses and a few points from this, but I'd like to read John chapter 1, starting at verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. And we'll stop reading there. So here we get this introduction of Andrew. And it seems like he was a follower of John the Baptist. But when Jesus comes along, these two disciples start following Jesus because they recognize, they believe John, that this is Messiah. This is who we're looking for. And that takes me to the first point that I'd like to look at this morning. Andrew was a sincere seeker of spiritual life. So as you think about in that day, the spiritual, the religious system that they had, the spiritual leaders that they had, we see what kind of, we know about the Pharisees, we know about the scribes and what kind of men they were. But when we first meet Andrew here, it says, and the reason I read all these verses is to just give us the whole context. If we back up into verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And I pulled up a map on the computer, and you have the Sea of Galilee. I said before, well, actually, it says here in later on, we didn't read this, but in verse 44, it says, Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So that's where I got that Andrew is from Bethsaida. And if you look on a map, you see the Sea of Galilee, and just on the north side is Bethsaida. And here it says that John was teaching in Bethabara, which is south. If you go around the Sea of Galilee and follow the Jordan River south a little ways, you'll find the city of Bethabara. And I understand that it's about 50 miles between those two cities. Now, 50 miles isn't very far for us, but the best that I could figure in those days, it was probably a day to day and a half walk to travel from where Peter lived to where he went to listen to John. So it was not something, well, let's just go over and see what this man's all about. It says something about Andrew in his heart. He was seeking something. He was seeking some deeper spiritual life, and I believe that is what prompted him to go when he heard about John the Baptist. It sparked some interest. Because I can believe that the stories that went out about John were certainly different than the religious leaders, like we talked about earlier, the scribes and the Pharisees. What the stories that were coming back to Bethsaida about John and what he was teaching was different than what they were used to, and it drew him to travel a day and a half to see this and to learn more. The religious leaders were emphasizing the outward, and John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we had our Sunday school lesson on that. Repent. So could it be that Andrew was looking for something spiritually deeper? The heart of this heart of him seeking something deeper that Andrew had also prepared him to follow Christ when Christ came along. So he was there listening to John, and John says, there he is. That's the man I've been teaching about. There he is. And Andrew, right away, he follows him and he starts going after him. And later on, we're going to look at that where Jesus called him to be his disciples, and he left everything and followed him. And from then on was a disciple of Jesus. Our service for God is affected by where our hearts are. Our service for God is affected by where our hearts are. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. You see, where our affections are, where our hearts are, is affected by our service. Or I should say it the other way around. Our service to God is affected by where our hearts are. If our hearts are set on earthly things, it's going to affect the way I serve God. If our hearts are set on heavenly things, it's going to affect the way I serve God. And when Jesus says, drop your nets and follow me, if our hearts are set on earthly things, we're going to say, but what am I going to do with all this stuff? How am I going to make a living? How am I going to provide? How am I going to do all these things? This is my livelihood. I need to be out here. But if our hearts are set on things above, if Jesus calls us to drop your nets and follow him, then we, like Andrew, will drop our nets and follow him. Our service for God is affected by where our hearts are. Is this the reason that our missions are suffering from lack of personnel? Is this an indication of where our hearts are? We have to all answer that question ourselves. Are we too tied up in our jobs or our family businesses or paying off our cars or our houses or our mortgage or whatever it is, and our hearts are too much set on things below rather than things above? The other thing that I see here is that we know that Jesus knows our hearts. But I found it interesting in this story that Jesus notices those that follow him. I don't know if Andrew followed right after Jesus or if he was kind of at a distance following Jesus. We don't know that. But Jesus noticed it in verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? He noticed that, and he notices that today, those that are following him. Also, if you could keep your finger here in John chapter 1, but if we turn to Mark chapter 13, we see that Andrew was one that is interested in knowing the signs of the times. Mark chapter 13. Again, we're still talking about Andrew being a seeker of spiritual life. Mark chapter 13 and verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering and said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, by the end But the end shall not be yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles, and these are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And we'll stop reading there, but we could continue on to what Jesus told them. This question that these four disciples privately came to him and asked him sparked an outpouring from Jesus, and in teaching them of things that he probably wouldn't have taught them if he wouldn't have sensed that they were seeking a deeper spiritual life. They sincerely wanted to know these things, and so he teaches them. They wanted to know more about the future in Christ's kingdom. And I believe that these men listened carefully. They probably listened to what Jesus was saying. Did they understand everything? Probably not fully at this time. But I believe as these things happened, as they went through life, they understood more and more. And we see some of these same teachings coming out in the writings of Peter and John. And while we don't know much about Andrew, I believe that it made a difference in his life, in the quiet way that he dealt with people and worked with people. I believe it made a difference in his life. Our focus and our desire to know the prophetic scriptures, I believe, affects how we live today. And some of you might smile at me saying that because you know that I'm not very well versed in the prophetic scripture. And I say this to challenge myself as well. But I do believe that it affects the way we live today. We get so nearsighted, focusing only on the here and the now. And the better our understanding of future events, it will affect how we live today. I believe it makes a difference, and it should. Number two, Andrew was faithful in leading others to Christ. First of all, we read in back to John chapter 1, we read how he, first of all, led his own brother, Peter, to Christ. Once he found the Messiah, he right away went to his brother Peter and said, I have found the Messiah. Come, you've got to meet him. You've got to see him. And Peter went on to be very instrumental in the beginning of the apostolic church. And it was Peter that led the 3,000. He stood up and preached and led 3,000 souls to Christ. And we benefit today from many of Peter's writings. And meanwhile, like I said, we don't hear much out of Andrew. He kind of fades into the background. But the work of a quiet, soul-winning person is important. It's very important. It's an important work. We may never be loud and boisterous like Peter and lead, stand in front of crowds and preach to many people and be a very popular preacher and lead many souls to Christ. But you know what? If it wasn't for quiet Andrew leading Peter to Christ, Peter may not have been led to Christ. We don't know. But we do know that Andrew was instrumental in leading Peter to Christ. We must be faithful in doing what we can to point others to Jesus. Secondly, it was Andrew that led the lad with a small lunch to Jesus to feed the multitude. We're going to come back to this story. We're going to look at this story later on. But he saw someone that could possibly be a service to Jesus, and he made that connection. He said, here's a lad with lunch, here's a need, here's Jesus, and he quietly made that connection. And thirdly, he leads the seeking Jews to Jesus. If you flip back a few chapters to John chapter 12, I'm sorry, I put in Jews, it was Greeks. And John chapter 12 and verse 20. And there was a certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And we'll stop reading there. But we see that these Greeks came, and they wanted to talk to Jesus. They wanted to meet Jesus. And they came to Philip, and Philip, we can only read into it here, but for some reason, Philip didn't go right to Jesus and say, "Here, these people want to talk to you." Was he not sure if Jesus would receive them? Was he not sure of what to do? So he went to Andrew, and Andrew said, "Well, let's go. Let's go take him to Jesus." And he made that connection. These Greeks would have been, as I understand, would have been Gentile proselytes, which is Jews by religion, but not of birth. They were sincere seekers of God, and they were probably here in Jerusalem for the Passover. And while they were there, they found out Jesus was here, and they wanted to talk to him, and Andrew again made that connection and led them to Christ. We, like Andrew, should be faithful in being that link between the seeker and Christ. Watch for souls that are seeking, that want to know more about Christ, and lead them to Christ. Open up the scripture to them, disciple them, teach them, spend time with them. Sometimes there are those that have the desire but don't know how to approach God. How do I go about it? And we can be that connection between the seeker and Jesus. Number three, Andrew was content to work wherever God called him. We're not going to spend much time on this point because we've already covered it. We talked about it, but we talked about how Andrew was quiet. He was not the one out front like Peter. He never became a Peter. We don't read that he was ever the center of attention, preaching to large crowds. And again, as we compare Andrew and Peter, we see their two opposite personalities. And sitting here in this congregation, we have people with all different personalities. And one is not more right than the other. We have some of us are more outgoing and some of us are more quiet. And one's not more right than the other. And if you find yourself with the Andrew personality, you can't be jealous of the Peters. And if you find yourself with the Peter personality, you can't be jealous of the Andrews. Look for ways to serve God and wherever you can, to make connections and to serve him wherever you can. It may have been Peter that led 3,000 souls to Christ, but it was Andrew that was instrumental in feeding the 5,000 in his quiet way. Was one any more important than the other? Be content with the personality that God gave you. And most of all, be faithful in doing what you can with the talents that God gave you. Number four, Andrew was a man of faith in the midst of doubt. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men which they had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, "This is of a truth a prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. We'll stop reading there. So we have this problem. In man's eyes, this was a huge problem. They were up in a mountain, and it says this great multitude is coming. And Jesus saw the multitude, he saw the problem, and he already had an answer for the problem. And I guess I read this story many, many times, and it never really stood out to me how Jesus, he asked Philip to, what does it say, to test him or to prove him. He says, when shall we buy bread? What are we going to do about this problem? And Philip is like, I don't know what we're going to do about this problem. We don't have enough money to buy bread for all these people. And it says right here that for Jesus already knew himself what he would do. He had the answer. He knew exactly what he was going to do. It was no problem. And I think there's a lesson that we can learn from that. The lesson is, while Jesus has the insight and the ability to take care of whatever problem we have before we even recognize the problem, he still waits to see what we're going to do with the problem. He waits on us to prove us sometimes. What are you going to do with this problem? Am I quick to take my problem to God? Or am I like Philip and say, we don't have enough money for this. I don't know what we're going to do. And I find it interesting, Andrew's response. He finds this lad that has a little lunch that's just enough for that lad, probably. And he takes him to Jesus and says, look, I know we have this huge multitude of people, putting in my own words, here is a lad that has a little lunch, but I don't know what it is among so many. I mean, what good is it? And I see this mixture of faith and doubt in Andrew's mind as he's like, you know what? I'm just going to take this to Jesus. Maybe he'll do something with it. I don't know what, but this is all we got. And he makes that connection like we talked about. And the fact that Andrew even brought the lad to Jesus tells me that he had faith. But the question of what are they among so many tells me that he had no idea what Jesus was going to do with it. And there was maybe a little bit of doubt in his mind. God wants us to simply offer the meager offering that we have to him. And the problems, the offering, whatever it is, just offer it to him, and then he can work miracles with that. We don't have to feel like we have the answers or the ability to solve the problem. Just simply offer what we have and let God do the rest. And in the end, we see there was 12 baskets left over. And we also see that because of that, there was men that saw this miracle and they said, surely this is the man, this is the prophet. And it affected other people's lives. Doubt must never overrule our faith in God. We're humans. You're human, I'm human. We know that we all face doubt. It all comes into our mind. But our doubt that we face can never overrule our faith in God. Otherwise, Andrew would have never even bothered taking this little lunch to Jesus. His faith was stronger than his doubt. When we face something that looks overwhelming, we must give it to God and let him work the miracle. Number 5, Andrew waited for power and direction from on high. Turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. We're kind of jumping into the middle of a story here, but Luke 24 and verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And then is when when Peter stands up in the midst and he preaches. Jump over to chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we'll stop reading there. And so here they received the Holy Spirit. They were given power by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them that he must go, but the Comforter will come. And right now, in this story, we are in the midst here. Jesus had went, and the Comforter hadn't come yet. They were right in the middle there. The Messiah had ascended, and they were waiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, I believe it was a test of their faith. Jesus went, and he said, "You wait, and the Holy Spirit will come." And it was a test of their faith. But it says, during this time, they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit came to those that were in one accord in prayer and supplication. If we desire power and direction from the Holy Spirit, then we need to spend much time in prayer and supplication. There are times that we need to step out in faith. There are other times that we need to wait on the direction of the from on high. And whatever we know to do, we must do it. I don't know if Andrew was excited to go out and start working, because Jesus had told them that the gospel must be preached. You're our witness of these things, and you must go tell others. But he says, before you go, you wait. And he did, and he received that power. In closing, we know from other sources and other studies that Andrew went out and into the... It is thought that he went out into the current-day Soviet Union, or the land of the man-eaters, the cannibals. And he is recognized as being the first to take the gospel into that land. And he also preached in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and Greece. And in Greece, it is said that he was crucified there. Supposedly, he led the governor's wife to the Lord, and the governor became wroth with him, and he commanded him to be killed. And Andrew requested that his cross be not built like the one that Jesus hung on. So they built it in the shape of an X. And there he hung on the cross and he died. And as I thought about that, the reward of a disciple of Jesus, many of his disciples, I didn't look at all, but many of his disciples, if not all of them, suffered and were persecuted and killed. The reward of a disciple of Jesus. In closing, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus answered, and Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." That's the reward of the disciple of Jesus Christ. Every one that hath forsaken house or brethren. You see, it's talking about forsaking. Forsaking, giving up things. When Andrew became a disciple, he had to forsake something. He had to forsake his previous life. And he followed Christ. The Christian life in this life here on earth is all about forsaking, but it's about gaining things in heaven, eternal things, everlasting life. It says in verse 29, they shall inherit everlasting life. And that's the rewards of the disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.